Psalm chapter 42, I'll probably just read the first five verses, although I'll be probably pulling out from the entire chapter here this evening. Verse 1 says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, why they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and the voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonite from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love You. And Lord, we do thank You for Your word. I ask Your blessing upon the service tonight. I pray Your word would be help, that would draw us closer to You, that it would strengthen us, meet the needs that are here. Lord, please help us to learn of You tonight and draw closer. And I do pray, if there's anyone here who has never been converted, Lord, I do pray for their salvation, Lord, that they would come to know Christ as Savior. Please bless and work. I pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 42, we're actually not exactly sure who wrote the psalm itself. There's different theories on it. A leading one is David when he was fleeing from Saul as a possibility. Some even speculate Hezekiah during his trials. But nonetheless, the author, I'm going to assume David, was facing some challenging times, whoever it is. Trials that was challenging their faith to the point, as you read through this psalm, it's almost as if two different people are speaking. And so the person who is writing it, though, they're, again, facing a difficult time in life, challenging their faith, even leading to the point of depression in their life. A time when this psalmist is facing crisis, and it appears in several of the verses that his faith is faltering. God does not appear to be responding as he thinks that God should respond. And many times there are expectations of God that aren't grounded in truth, or maybe that's not quite a fair statement, that aren't grounded in understanding, can lead to a crisis of faith when God doesn't work how we think He should. I remember when Daniel had left New Guinea, and the day that he had left, prior to him leaving, I had no idea how that would affect me. I didn't think it would all that much. I was certainly sad about him leaving. But nonetheless, when that plane took off, it hit just this weight. I was depressed, sad. The whole family dynamic changed. You know, all five should just be in the house and that's it type of deal. But he left. Marianne flew out with him. And you know, portions of the story. And little did I know how difficult the next couple of weeks were going to be, why the Lord was allowing all this to take place. I understood why Daniel had to leave. He already stayed one extra year helping me in New Guinea. But it was time for him to get on and head off to Bible college and go on with life. And anyhow, so I get back from on a Sunday. He flew out, actually on a Sunday morning was when his plane left at 6 a.m. I was miserable. I believe it was the only time I ever called off a preaching engagement. I think that's the only time I've ever done that was that morning. I was supposed to preach in the Capitol that morning. I could not. I didn't even make it inside the guest house. Got back from the airport, collapsed down. Two of my daughters picked me up and brought me in. I was miserable. And I called and canceled. And I said, you know, we're just going to head down to Nematanai. And I said, if we leave now, I can make the service there, which is what we did, and we did make it. And Monday comes, still feeling miserable, and some people show up at my house from the work in Kudu Kudu. Haven't been, I can see the look of concern on their face, and needless to say, one of the men that I had been training to become the pastor for years up to that point has now disqualified himself. So that hits on Monday. A couple days later, I had to go to the other side of the island. I travel to the other side of the island, and I get, as usual, a flat tire. I am stranded. I go to look for my spare. My spare is flat. It was just really not. I remember just sitting on the side of the road, head down in my lap, thinking, what in the world is going on? And it would get worse. It would get worse. I had more issues pop up, primarily at the work in Kudu Kudu that very week. I remember going to that service, everybody was down. I mean, it was a very difficult time. And I can remember my soul being cast down unlike any other time I experienced in my life. And for me, people experience things differently, would hit in waves. I'd be all right, doing all right. And then usually in the evenings, I would sit there, it's dark out, and the thoughts would just hit. And Lord, I don't understand why you're allowing this to take place. I mean, there was part of me that just wanted to quit. And say, I never said the words of this psalmist at all, but nonetheless, it wouldn't be a stretch within my thinking of saying, God, where are you? What's going on? I mean, why is all this taking place right now? And going into pity party mode, which is what you tend to do. When you get focused on self, and you're going to see that's the wrong way to go. People get so mad at times, and it gets them so hard because they're so focused on self. Instead of seeing all that's going on all around you. Okay? And so it was one of the most challenging times, I would say, spiritually and emotionally in my life over those next several weeks before I would come out of that. And no doubt these times like this happen to all of us. There are times we go through serious struggles and serious trials in our life, wondering what is going on or what in the world do I do? And some, based on the struggles, can even, and this is always because of a skewed view of God, because of the devil's playing on with your mind, you can even begin to question your own faith in God. I mean, even within Psalm 42, you can see different things that he actually brings out that can lead to depression. It certainly isn't a comprehensive list, but they're all here. Within Psalm 42, whoever it is, if it's David and he is running from Saul or Hezekiah, it certainly is during a very difficult time, and difficult circumstances in life can lead to depression. These are life events that change the direction of your life usually. Your life's been going this direction, then something takes place that's fairly significant, and your life course is altered. It's not how you saw it going. Many times it is things like that that can lead to depression. And our expectations of, and this is, by the way, remember this, I'm going to try and come back to this. This is why the Bible stresses for the Christian. It has many applications to it. We walk by faith. It's what we do. It's what we do. You can plan out tomorrow all you want, but the truth is we walk by faith. Another thing we see in Psalm 42 that led to it, in verse 10 he says this, "As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me." It can be depressing when there's a battle going on in life, or there are others just constantly talking about you. Hurtful words, attacks coming from places and things taking place. And last week, I don't remember what it was, it's been a lot of phone calls lately, helping somebody with just all these attacks. Oh yeah, it was a couple weeks ago. All these attacks hitting, things not true. And this was a really, really good person too. Really good person. And just having to deal with that. Or, as we see in verse 3, just personal emotional problems taking place. Another thing that can lead to depression, fourthly, is Satan's darts. He is a master at playing mind games with you. And if he can get an edge, he'll take it. Especially if he can get you to challenge what you think about God, he will stay on top of that. He won't let that one go. Lastly, number 5 that we see in this chapter, again, this is not exhaustive, I'm just pulling from the chapter different things that we see, is our own thought life. Our own thought life, many times, our own thoughts, even without the help of the devil, can get so ugly and so down, it leads to depression. And at that point, what you begin to lose as a Christian is proper perspective of what's taking place. It's a dangerous place to be when you lose proper perspective, especially when you are a Christian and you have truth. But we all have flesh. We all do it, just like me talking about my time in New Guinea. That's exactly what I did. I lost perspective. So what should we do? What should we do when this happens? I think we do see some answers within our text as he is seriously talking about the struggle of his soul. So I think he does cover some solutions for a struggling soul, which is what I've entitled this. Now, before I get into that, still by way of introduction a little bit, the psalmist here is basically, it's almost as if it's two people. I've already mentioned that, two persons talking. He's asking why. Even at times, you know, there's almost two persons within our own life. A person of faith who knows the teaching of the Bible. And there's another one who fails to see the promises and the power of God. And that's almost what you see taking place here with the psalmist. It's as if there's two people talking. At one point, he's like, I got this. Another point, God, where are you? It's one thing that is amazing about the Word of God is just how clear it is and how it covers so many different aspects of life, not from a glossed over viewpoint, but from where we actually live day to day. What we see taking place here did remind me of where we're at in Romans chapter 7, especially where we're coming to with what I've started to study here for this next message in chapter 7, the struggle that can happen within. As he's talking here, the word implies the psalmist is sinking deeper, if you will, because of the trials he was facing. Because of this, you know, he's facing pressure and it appears there's great anxiety within. The word disquieted, by the way, from like verse 5, means, it also has the meaning of this, a rough sea. And I don't know, we live on an ocean here, but it's not like we can just jump on a boat here in Anchorage and head out to the ocean. It's not that type of ocean. I mean, the water's ice cold. If you dip your finger in, you might die of hypothermia. But how many have ever been in a fairly smaller boat in rough seas? Yeah, the Navy guy, of course. He's been. Oh, yeah. Because an aircraft carrier doesn't count. They didn't have aircraft carriers in 1920. I'm sorry about that, John. What's that? That's not an ocean, just so you know. There's rivers. There's different bodies of water. No, by no accounts. Let me see that again. I'm sorry. I got focused on John. There's actually a fairly, more than I thought would be here on that. I've done it on the banana boat. That's scary. That is, there's times where, that's probably some of my most sincere prayer times of my life, is sitting on a banana boat when all of a sudden rough seas hit. Thinking, this thing's just going to turn over, we're taking water in, I'm going to die. And And the word here for disquiet is like rough seas that's taking place in your soul. Why art thou disquieted within me? It's so rough. Okay? And yet within this text, the great thing of it, because it puts it where we live, we see some solutions when that is taking place. So, let me give some reasons that we know of that a soul can struggle. Okay? Don't discount any of these, okay, if you're in this condition or you frequent this condition. Don't dismiss them, because the one you dismiss might just be it. All right? I mean, did not the psalmist ask why? Why art thou disquieted? Why? What's going on? Well, it's sometimes you better ask yourself that. You have to know really what's leading to it to help you come through this on the other side. For one, I believe, is a conviction of sin. If there's a sin issue that you're not willing to let go of, and you can get to a place where you dismiss this, you don't even want to go there. But you will find your soul struggling at times if there's a measure of sin that you are not dealing with. That maybe you have dismissed it, maybe you have convinced yourself, listen, there's really nothing wrong with this. You convinced yourself of that, but yet that's still present. You might have let it go, but God hasn't. Okay? So that is a possibility. When a Christian is living in disobedience, there will be a struggle within. Number two, unfaithfulness to God. Different than, I'm not dealing with a set sin issue, but a measure of unfaithfulness for the Christian can lead to struggling. And you're putting the struggle on yourself. It's kind of like as you're trying to ride a fence when it comes to your faith. You're trying to figure out, how much am I going to give to God? You're trying to figure out how to, you're looking at the world and friends and things and other things and careers and this and that. And you're almost trying to figure out, okay, well, how do I do? You're struggling for no reason. The solution to that is just God. Any other decision is going to lead to regret in your life. It's all about Him. Just get off the fence. But when there's a measure maybe of unfaithfulness, or that struggling, that on the fence, it can lead to this struggle. For instance, let me give you like a scriptural example. Somebody who I believe went through this in his life and came out great on the other side. And that would be John Mark. Can also give you an example, someone who did not come out well on the other side of this, who I am speculating, because I don't have a verse that directly says how they struggled internally on it, but I am using deductive reasoning based on human condition, and that would be Demas. Thirdly, a constant temptation that seems to grip you. A constant temptation. Constant. We have to battle temptation all the time. There's no question about that. But we know we almost can set ourselves into a position where this one's... And usually it's because you're making provision for your flesh, by the way. It's not every time, I understand that. But that's a lot of the time. If there's a constant temptation present, more than likely you're making provision for your flesh. Maybe it's a series of evil thoughts that seem to control your mind. These are things that can lead to your soul, for a Christian I am dealing with now, a Christian, your soul struggling all of a sudden. Fear is another one. Fear many times can really grip you. Can begin to control your actions. It can become a motivation in your life, even a measure of fear. And this can lead to a great struggle of your soul. I mean, We probably all know of people and that are so gripped by fear, they're literally afraid to make any decision. Usually a person in that condition will have a struggling soul. Or the devil just uses this to fear to control one major aspect of your life, and he's good with that. He can just leave it there, that aspect of fear. Fear of the will of God. It's amazing that people that are actually afraid of the will of God, the Creator, the one who actually does what wants best for you, the one who knows everything, and yet they live in a place where they're actually afraid of the will of God. Some are actually afraid of life. They've almost boxed themselves into no living. Afraid, as Theodore Roosevelt put it, they're afraid to get into the arena. Fear of rejection. All these things can lead to a soul that is struggling. Fear of rejection can even take place in many ways. All of a sudden you can become obsessed with pleasing. Almost, it's not that your service is no longer about God, it's your fear of rejection that leads you to a life of trying to please others. These are all things that can lead to a measure of turmoil in your soul. And at some point, we all face those different things to some degree in our life that I just talked about. We're all human. We have the same sinful nature. And to some degree or another, we face these issues. And what you do is very important. What we do know from Psalm 42 is the psalmist did not want this to defeat him. He wanted through this. He wanted to come out the other side. He truly was tired of being a child of God and yet walking around defeated. He knew that ought not to be, and that is very, very true. That ought not to be. So, now, let me get to the rest for the... Oh, sorry, 10 o'clock, I'm going to finish here. You're just going to have to live with that part of the message. I'm not going to give the solution. Just kidding. Rest for the struggling soul. I thought I'd get more laughs out of that. I didn't get any, so that's pathetic. So let me finish up here. Let me try and give some help there of what he did to try and find his way through this. As a Christian, I think we're well aware there is no way we should walk around defeated. He uses the word countenance in here. I'll probably finish up with that, actually. The word literally means your face, even. A Christian should not be walking around defeated. And sadly, we live in a day when it doesn't seem to take much, it seems, to get a Christian defeated. Little thing. Now, some people face major things in that, but there's a major level of understanding in that case. But nowadays, there's times I'm stunned at what makes us all of a sudden struggling and defeated. If you're not careful, you can walk around. You can end up walking around. It can manifest in different ways. You can walk around, and as I mentioned earlier, in a constant pity party of yourself. Isn't true of all. It certainly is not. There's different measures of understanding and circumstances that are involved. But for some, you can end up walking around in a constant pity party. A woe is me. Nobody understands. And listen, the devil's getting you a place right where he needs you to be at that point. So what is the solution? Know what the psalmist did? He went to God. Too often, again, I've mentioned this many times, God is way too abstract in our life. It's not that we don't believe that God is there and that He's the Creator. It's just the ability for us to go to God. Oh, you might pray, but there's like nothing behind it. You've heard the phrase, I'm going to use it here. God is bigger than any problem you have. Any. And the truth is, I want you to think about this. Even in our, even in the United States of America, in Western culture, we are actually programmed, brought up culturally in our Western thought, really not to think on God. I'm serious. In how we're taught to respond, look for solutions in life, how they like to gear us. We don't go to God. Well, when all else fails, maybe. You know, that's your problem. You're waiting till when all else fails. We are taught to believe in what we can see, touch. We are taught to live by observation. And the irony of that is, the biggest observation you should have looking around is God. It's true. But you don't see Him anywhere. Isn't that sad? I mean, just like with the Lord having the nice sun come in, the grass turning green, you should see God in all of that. It's just amazing. So what the psalmist did was he went to God. I like what he says. I'm going to point it out in two of the verses here. He said this. This is one of the keys to coming out of this. Make it practical. Listen, you have to decide if you're going to believe the Bible or not. Sometimes when you grow up with it, and you know me, I stress this a lot. You need to be in the Bible every day. Every day, every day, every day. Now, you have to be careful there. Because then it can lose how special it is. Okay? It can just become your habit. And you lose sight of what you have. So the psalmist in Psalm 42 said this. He said, "Why art thou disquieted in me?" What was his solution? He knew the solution. Hope thou in God. He repeated it in verse 11. You could just see as he's going through this that God gives him the solution immediately. "Why art thou disquieted within me?" The answer comes, "Hope thou in God." Hope thou in God. That is the solution. Hope in God. Get it off of yourself. Get it off of your neighbor. Get it off of the government. Hope in God. The Lord gave him the solution the moment he penned the question. Hope in God. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good person to hope in. It is. I mean, I'm glad it does not say hope in Bob. Exactly. It doesn't say hope in the commands. We'd all feel pretty miserable. It says hope in God. The problem is God's too abstract in your life that you have trouble putting hope on Him. Or there's a hurt present and you don't want to. The psalmist realized, even with all his troubles, he was in fact the Creator's servant. He's reminding himself that God will honor all His promises. He's reminding himself that hope is the anchor of the soul. He reminded his soul who it was that looked after him. "I'm in the midst of this trial. I'm in the midst of this horrible circumstances. But here's the solution. Hope thou in God." One of my favorite texts. when I was going through and trying to memorize, and when I went to Korea, I had more time then, so I decided I'm going to memorize a verse in all the books of the Bible. So the verse I memorized for 2 Kings was chapter 6 and verse 18. Just love that account. That's with Elijah and his servant. He's surrounded. You know, the army's coming and the servant is scared to death. We're going to be captured. We're going to be killed. Everything's going to happen. In verse 18, he says, "Lord, I pray thee, open the young man's eyes that he may see." He says, "And behold, the Lord opened his eyes and the..." Now I'm going to mess up the verse. And the mountain was round about, was full of horses and chariots. And in other words, the Lord opened, if you will, his spiritual eyes to see what's taking place in the spiritual realm all around Elisha. And he saw all these angelic beings there in protection. Now keep in mind, I want you to think about this though. The Lord granted Elisha's prayer, opened the servant's eyes, and then he had a measure of peace. He's like, wow, this is incredible. I mean, he was just getting a tiny glimpse of God's protection, of God's sovereignty. God is there. But remember this, Elisha never saw it. He simply believed in God. He believed in God. Even though the Syrian army was coming, he had no worry whatsoever. One soul was struggling, one was not, and they're in the exact same circumstance. The difference was simple. One had genuine hope in God. The psalmist is remembering he served an almighty God who he could hope in, who loved him, who desired to help him. So he told himself, "Hope thou in God." See, our problem is this. When difficult circumstances hit, in an unconscious way, we kind of remove God out of the equation. Don't remove God from your circumstances. It's like all of a sudden that you think God's astonished at what happened. He's not. He knows, he understands. He understands better than you do. We do this all the time. We remove God. The circumstances hit. We remove God. Say, what do you mean we remove God from it? The circumstances hit. It's as if you forget God is in control. You obsess over it, obsess over it, obsess over it. And it controls you. You have removed God out of that situation. Let me ask you a question. Is God there? You know, I preach a message, the God who is there. So is God there? Is that true or is that just a Sunday school thing? He is there, isn't he? Think about that. He is there. That's true. If he's there, rest in him. Just don't take things upon yourself. Now, if he's hoping in God, he's reminding himself, you have to have the right view of God. I believe this, I hinted at this earlier, let me come back to this right. The devil loves to distort who God is in your mind. He will try, one of his avenues that we see in Scripture, even go back to the Garden of Eden for that matter, there's different avenues he takes, but one of the very first avenues we see is that one distortion he will use is to get you to see God as evil. Now for the Christian, it might not quite be looked at that way, but that is in essence what he's attempting to do in your mind, is to get you to see God as evil. Well, he loves to try and drive that one home. Because at that point, you will never, never put your hope in God, and your soul will remain struggling. Because the actual answer you're never going to go to. You're going to live like this. You're going to find a circumstantial relief for a very short time, and then you're right back in the mess because you're refusing to go to God, to put your hope in God, because the devil has distorted the view, and you whether consciously or subconsciously, you have this distorted view that God is evil. That He doesn't want what's best. Here's another avenue He takes. That doesn't work for all people. So another avenue He takes in our day today is He tries to get your view of God. How would I word this? He tries you to get you to see God in your own image. Whether all of a sudden you got a cool God, or that He wants you not to see the holy God high and lifted up, the all-powerful one. No, He wants a skewed view. I can give you an example of a pastor who has an enormously large church. Now, he was coming up. He used to be a pretty sound pastor. One of my very first college textbooks in 1990 was written by this pastor, and that is Rick Warren. The book was excellent, actually. Still remember the name of it? It was one of my first courses, and I loved it. It was called, the name of the book is 12 Dynamic Bible Study Methods. He gave 12 different ways to study the Bible. Man, I loved that course. Tore through it. At the time, he was a pretty sound guy. He was Southern Baptist. But he was, apart from that, I should say he was fairly sound. But that was quickly changing year by year. And then when he finally came out with his best-selling book that made him a multi-millionaire. And I don't know how many read that book. I don't recommend reading it. Not because we're scared of books. It's not going to help you. It's garbage. And that one, what was the name of the book? It was, that's Smiley Guy. What is it? Purpose-driven life. Yeah, Tim would know, of course. It was just a test to see which one of my church members had the book. Just kidding. So I read that book, Purpose-Driven Life. And it was all the uproar. And by this time, he's already changed it, and I knew that. I wasn't reading this. Man, I can't wait to read this book. I knew coming into this thing. So I read it. And then, boy, you could see his skewed view of God. It's in there, you'll read how he talks. If he has a chapter talking about if Christ was on earth today, what would He look like? It was horrible. And I'm like, this guy's view of God is so skewed. He needs to go back and read Revelation chapter 1. This is what he needs to do. But if he can get you to change your... Well, I got to get moving here. Change your view of God. This one's important. Let me move on for that. So the answer was God. God gave him the solution, but then he followed up. This is so important. There comes a discipline in life that must take place. This is not a magic book. Do you understand that? It's not. So the discipline follows. He says, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Now I want to look at the other one. He changes some wording because I'm going to get through this last little bit very quickly here. "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God." So, look at that word "yet." What he's saying is, I see what's going on. God is the answer. Here comes my discipline. I still will praise Him. He doesn't feel like it. We live in today that everything is based on how you feel. Oh, sorry. What's it saying? Suck it up, cupcake. What is it? Whatever Jakin just said. Jakin hears that every day from Megan. That's how he knows it so well. I'm not trying to be mean with that. I'm not. I mean, there are different people going through different things, but some people need to hear that. Others need much more because there's deeper issues involved. But there's the majority of the people simply need to hear that. Have some discipline in your life. That's where he's going. He says, you know what? I will hope in God, for I'm still going to praise Him. I will yet praise Him. Even though this is taking place, I am determining to praise Him. You have to determine to praise God regardless. There's something about praising God. And we're not talking about the charismatic nonsense. Running around with your hands up in church with the drum set playing and you thinking that's praising God. No, that's not praising God. There's something about it, though, when you fall down on your knees before Him, even in the midst of difficult times, and you finally get your mind off yourself, and you put it back on the Creator. You remind yourself who He is. Even though this is going on, I will praise God. You put the discipline in place. There are times that I will give counsel when I see somebody that perhaps is obsessing so much over a problem, and I will plead with them. I said, even when it comes to your prayer time, please just mention this once. Move on in your prayer time. Pray about everything else. You mention this one time. Don't say it over and over and over because you're obsessing over this. Your prayer time is turning into your worry time. You're turning what should be your help into your anxiety. Instead, change it and praise God. Thinking how great God is and how good He is. There's a measure of help in that when you get your mind off the situation and you put it back on God. I mean, and He is the one who knows tomorrow. He is the one who is in control. He is the one who gave us John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. And listen, the devil might tell you, you cannot recover. Please listen to me. The devil is a liar. He is holding you down in that lie. Don't let that guilt hold you down. Don't let that lie that you cannot recover from it. It's a lie. There's even a great success story of that right now. I think it's Shauna's son. Doing pretty well right now, isn't he? Yeah. That's amazing. Yep. And majority of you have no idea of his story. But the fact that he's a changed man doing it well, wow. Incredible. Amen. That's the proof of a changed man. Again, the devil will tell you cannot come out of this. He's lying to you. The day will come if you'll hope in God and yet praise Him when you'll look back and see all that God did. I don't have time for it. I got two, three stories here just to go over. I was just amazed at what God did. And again, don't forget your future with God. One day this is all over with. That's true. I don't know how often I do that. I don't know how often I'll sit in that office and pull that chair back one day. This is all going to be over with. It's all going to be over with. It's all going to be over with. It isn't just about right now. It's true. One day this is all going to be over with. And the future that awaits us is incredible. I don't have to go over that. I just preached that sometime here in the recent past. Let me finish with what he left off with. I love how he finished it. For I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance. By the way, that is saying it affected his face. This is changing. He goes, you know what? I was disquieted. I was down. I'm done with it. I will hope in God. I shall yet praise Him. And then he finished with these words. My God. That's pretty good, actually, if you think about it. Is He your God? Because He is what it's all about. With heads bowed and eyes closed.